I greet the saints of the living God. Grace and peace be unto you in Jesus Christ. Great expression, a time to live and a time to die. They're great words, very profound. They're biblical, they're ethereal, and yet understandable. But to many, they're frightening. And here's a frightening scripture to add. 1 Peter 4:18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? A time to live and a time to die. Let's take a look and see how the ungodly of 1 Peter 4:18 handle this. Accepting our moral fate is a watershed event. It takes place somewhere between birth and death. Philosophers knew it and have poeticized it. And although the mortal world stoically, grudgingly accepts this axiom, the mortal world yet seeks immortality and a place of remembrance in the times and ages that follow their exit from this mortal coil. Have you ever asked yourself why? Well, I have. The answer, age-old and tested true, is always pride, a little fear. You can add whatever you want to the main course. It'll just change the flavor a tad, but it's still pride. And we, as part of God's creation, called to Jesus Christ or not, refuse to accept the absolute. We accept only a portion of this truth, lying to ourselves, refusing to accept the fact that once our eyes close for the last time, we shall never see another sunrise, or feel the wind on our faces, or hear the sounds of life. Our legacies somehow give us comfort for our passage from mortality to the unknown. Many go out still hanging on to a lie, caring more for what they might have contributed to the betterment of mankind or their families. They're all about memories, leaving memories behind, not giving a rip about what's in front. These are the ungodly of 1 Peter 4:18. What about the sinners of 1 Peter 4:18? Well, the sinners are of the fold of Christ. But though they were once washed, they've returned to their wallows in the world and wearing the trappings of Christian. For example, those poor souls among us who subscribe to the fantastic lie that they shall be whisked away from the earth before any suffering will befall them. They've willingly denied a fact of life and an axiom of God, an axiom that cannot be bent or disputed. I must add that the scriptures speak of some of God's elect living at the very end of life as we know it, as being changed in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15:52, when called by Jesus Christ by the great voice of the archangel. But those who await such a rapture must consider whether they are indeed at the end of this time. And in embracing this doctrine, they fear life itself. Life is a gift, not a curse. And I can substantiate this answer by telling you that I personally know of professors who are terrified at the thought of suffering, loss, and death. I was personally associated, but now parted from, some who needed a definitive cutoff point at which they would know that they were saved. This is an affront to faith, the substance of things hoped for. And this is why many have been disqualified by God, made reprobate from the race. Doubt is sin. Fear is sin. Revelation 21:8. And what are the wages of these? Yeah, excellent. Move to the head of the class. So what we have here in this group of rapture enthusiasts is a fundamental fear of death. And their fear has been allayed by the coming of a false doctrine of escape from pain and death. Bottom line here, these people have embraced that which scratches their itch and soothes their fears and makes the God they profess to serve a liar before all who have eyes. And it's a sorry lot, saints. It's a very sorry lot. They believe in God and his Christ, as do the devils, James 2:19, but they do not tremble. They tremble over their own fear. They don't tremble over God, his righteousness, his sovereignty, his mercy. They tremble because of their own fear. They don't have any time to tremble over God. Contemplation of God's merciful call has not led the sinners, or rapture enthusiasts in this case, to courage and hope in God's Redeemer. Their hope is in a rescue party. The perfect love given as a gift to God's elect, accepted by God's elect, which casts out fear, doesn't work for them. The sinner's hope is of sidestepping pain and death for themselves, not doing the will of God. And make no mistake, this is surely sin. Believing in a rapture is not a sin. It will mislead others, and you'll be responsible for that. But believing in it is not the sin. It's the motive. It's the motive for their belief. And it has its roots in the dark recesses of their hearts where they fear. And as teachers, they emerge into the light with a form of a false doctrine. That kind of fear is tantamount to unbelief and faithlessness. And I'd say all things work for the bad for those who love themselves more than their God. Wouldn't you? Christianity today is a broad-based, self-pleasing, escapist religion. And religion itself is indeed a serum, an opiate, to quote Karl Marx. Religion, this opiate of strange doctrines, is used to ease the pain associated with accepting the truth of our human, and importantly, our spiritual conditions. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. Religion, in God's eyes, is very narrowly defined, and it implies total selflessness towards others and total dedication to separation from the world. This religion does not boast of works, nor is it looked upon by God as having room to conjure up escapist fairy tales to scratch itches. These are the only two things that James speaks of that constitute works, rite, ritual in religion. But these in James 1 are widely refused and widely unpracticed. God's telling you, you want to practice religion, do it this way. But no. No, we've got to pass the plate, play a wonderful, beautiful song before the pastor comes out and preaches for 5 minutes, and the rest of the time he's begging you for money. Yeah, we know how that goes. The thought of a catching away before ruin and destruction befalls the world is a perfect religious prescription for treatment of the fear associated with the hunger to save one's life for one's own sake. This is worse than any lie the ungodly can come up with. The easing of any pain in the case of one's fear must be facilitated by a lie. And how many have been given over to believing a lie? And who did this to them in the first place, huh? To prove what, huh? Well, that's for you to answer. But most of you already know the answer. Now, what about the righteous of 1 Peter 4:18? To the righteous, the term a time to live and a time to die takes on a whole different meaning entirely. And this is where the paradox becomes evident. The righteous in Jesus Christ have not sought after fairy tales. They have sought after the truth, the bitter but sweet truth. The righteous have seen their subsequent earthly death as a promise of life. And they don't look back when they're walking their route. When the righteous hold to the truth and nothing but the truth of God, their very lives on earth become death. Surrender to God, or death to self, becomes life to the believer. And there's nothing morbid or troublesome about this. The righteous derive their pleasures from a heavenly source, not an earthly one. The righteous know of the dust into which their mortal body shall return and embrace death in becoming separated from the pollution of the world while they're still alive, as commanded by their God. There's no fear of physical death. Why fear it? It's going to happen anyway. You know? So they don't fear it. And they're dead to the lusts and the passions of the flesh while they live. Twice dead? Why the heck not? When we who have answered the Holy Spirit's call to follow Jesus Christ chose to forsake the world and the flesh and the devil, we not only became the devil's own targets of oppression, but we became walking testaments to the mercy of God. That kind of testament is that which calls to others who want to understand the hope that is within you when you actually do your witnessing. God calls those to his mercy that you are exhibiting. Then, with fear and humility, you witness to them or one individual. A living praise to God is what God's saints are. We died in our spirits as Jesus Christ died literally, that we may find life at the end of our journey. Our trust is in an entity that cannot be seen or touched or heard. And this is the essence of the gift of our faith. And since we chose to die to ourselves, the fear of physical death has no longer any hold on us. Jesus Christ freed us from this fear. And as we live on this earth, I die daily. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Do you? I die daily. And as I have said, daily and minute by minute, consider in your mind, are you ready if your souls are required of you? Those who became religious among us were alive before the law was given. Once the law was given, they were deemed dead. Romans 7:9. And with the advent of Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of the law, which, as stated in Scripture, can save no one, this Jesus became the only way to be saved in the end. Jesus became the only righteousness that could merit a second look at us by Father. And the merits which the true saints of God exhibit do not belong to them in the first place. They belong to Jesus Christ who has entered them. And his righteousness in us is what the Father sees as making us righteous in his sight. So we are truly dead in more ways than one. But when we died to ourselves, we began to live in a totally new way. And that way represents the paradox. An example of a paradox, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, I'm crucified, right? But I'm still alive. Yeah, paradox. But no, it's not me who's alive. It's Christ that's living in me. Oh, there's another paradox. You get my drift, saints? And the life we now live in the flesh is lived because of the indwelling gift of the faith and presence of Jesus Christ in us, not because of religion or because of our own stupid lies. That separates the few from the many. We are given the space in between living and death, you know, birth and death, that God may do his work in us and through us. So let us hold fast to our faith and remain separated and dead to this world and our flesh. Remember that there are three distinct entities in the world, as spoken of in 1 Peter 4:18, the righteous, the ungodly, and the sinner. And the sinner, who was once washed and still a member of the camp of God, is always at the end. God even looks upon the ungodly as better off than the sinner in his eyes. Think about that. The righteous of this group in 1 Peter, the righteous are in Jesus Christ. The sinners were of this group, and the ungodly are the brute beasts of this group. And I firmly believe that the ungodly include the posers who have stolen into the camp, those who find the concept of the faith of Jesus Christ as a convenient and expedient way to profit for themselves, a little preeminence, a little self-glorification. And the clouded minds of these brute beasts, not sinners, brute beasts, who become posers, can never make sense of the truth of God. Which is why we have so many angels of light in the ministry. Yep, a time to live, a time to die. For the ungodly and sinner, they live now, and they die later. For the righteous in Jesus Christ, they die now, and they will live later. It's as simple as that, folks. It's as simple as that. Are we dead to ourselves and living as Christ? It's something to chew on, brethren. Study in the way that will show you approved before your God. Take his truths and bore deep into his rock. Hide there. And remember that it's fear that kills. It's fear that kills, not faith. And keep to the road, the way. All glory, honor, and praise be to our merciful God forever and forever, amen. Thanks for stopping by.